Lord, we just thank you, Father, for those of us who are out there. For me, myself, who was searching for a long time, wasting my time, believing that I could be all that I needed, a prisoner of my own war, and then you showed me your glory. You wrote me a brand new story, and all of us out here, and love is there before us. And what are we fighting for? Father, please let the words I'm about to share just penetrate the hearts of those people who are here tonight, that they would have eyes to see and ears to hear just the love and forgiveness that you offer at the cross. We ask all this in your holy and precious name. Amen. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ who struggles with pride, fear, self and body image, and isolation. I was born and raised in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where I grew up in a Christian home with my parents, twin sister, and younger brother. My family attended church every Sunday. I went to Sunday school, went on mission trips, sang in the choir, etc. For 9 summers, I attended Kanakuk, a Christian sports camp, where I learned about Christ. At camp, when I was 10 years old, I prayed with my counselor to receive Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I wish I could say at the time my life was dramatically different. I knew my eternity was secure in heaven forever, but I did not know how my day-to-day life would change. The years that followed, nothing really changed. Jesus was someone I prayed to when I was sick, in times of trouble, or needed to make an A on a test. Because I didn't know my identity was found in Christ, I was looking for it in other places and was continually disappointed. I started to develop self and body image dislike when I was in middle school, and a few boys made fun of me because I had dark hair on my arms and legs, and one boy even told me I looked like a boy because I had a dark mustache. Being Italian isn't as great as it looks, although I do enjoy the tan. This began a mindset I had for years that God had somehow messed up in designing me, and the fear of never being good enough began. I knew what Psalm 139 said, that God created my inmost being. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and my frame was not hidden from him when I was made, but is it possible that God had somehow forgotten about me? In high school, my goody-two-shoes image started to develop into a double life. I started drinking alcohol the last day of my sophomore year. My Christian friends were drinking, so I thought it was okay for me, too. The next 2 years of high school were consumed of lying to my parents about where I was going and what I was doing, while continuing to go to church every Sunday and doing all the things that made me look like a good Christian girl. I also tried to please my parents with grades and sports. However, several broken bones later, my sports days were over. So I focused my attention on academics. I never thought of myself as being super smart, but I did the best I could. I realized the affirmation I sought from my mother through performance would never be attained when I took an AP Calculus 1 and 2 test, told my mom I had made the highest grade in the class of 25 people, only 8 girls. You can sense the pride. I was so proud of myself, I had received a 98% A. This was my shining moment, and my mom's reaction was, "Great, but what did you miss the 2 points on?" Immediately, my heart sank. The focus was on the 2 points I had missed, not that I was the best in the class. Now I am realizing my athletic career is over. I am not the brainiac my parents were, and my latest discovery is I am not going to make it on America's Next Top Model. One day when I was dissatisfied with my appearance, my mother told me that I was blessed with birthing hips. I thought to myself, I am always going to be the big girl. None of my other friends, or twin sister for that matter, had birthing hips. Why did I have to have them? The realization that I was not going to be good enough at anything finally sunk in. Not good enough in sports, school, or appearance. I realized I was going to be your average girl where nothing good stood out. I believed I was plain, boring, and average. So I decided I might as well enjoy my double life since I am not going to succeed here athletically or academically. The real low of that is when I went on spring break my senior year to Cancun, Mexico, and remember walking back to our hotel one night, feeling like at any minute I was going to vomit, which is my second greatest fear, and thinking, what am I doing with my life? This is not me. Who is this person I have become? Why am I pretending to be someone that I am not? I knew when I went to college something was going to have to change. For some reason, I felt the Lord directing me to go to SMU, pony up. As a freshman, I immediately got plugged into a Campus Crusade for Christ and started a Bible study there. However, this pattern of having a double life from high school followed me to college. I attended most frat parties Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night. I drank their alcoholic punch on occasion, knowing all along that my attempts to find life in anything other than Christ was wrong. I joined a sorority and had a different set of friends from my Campus Crusade friends. My mom expressed disapproval when I chose a house that was not well known in the South and therefore not my best option. This again was another heartbreaking moment where I felt not good enough because my choice was not viewed as my best option. And add that to the list, athletics, academics, appearance, and now decisions are not good enough. SMU didn't exactly help with self and body image issues either. I was constantly comparing myself to others. This was a vicious cycle of never turning out on top. I was and still am a size 10. Double-digit clothing does not exist at SMU. I share this because I can confidently say my goal is not to become a size 0, but that I am content in who Christ made me to be. While at SMU, I believed I did have birthing hips, and my perception was no one else had this so-called blessing. I started to think less of myself, and the fear of never being good enough was a constant reminder. Realizing I was not good enough to be dateable at SMU, I allowed my sister's ex-boyfriend from high school to teach me the recipe to internal destruction, self-focused sexual immorality. This was a key ingredient to isolation and loss of hope of ever finding a guy that would love me. For years, I didn't tell anyone. I was so ashamed. How could a good Christian girl do something like this? It was embarrassing. It was a black mark on my record. To me, it was my unforgivable sin. There was no escaping it. It was the release when I was lonely or stressed. It was my escape, and no one knew about it. There would be great periods of sobriety, but because I was on my own, I would always somehow fall back to it. I had no community, no accountability, and no forgiveness. Self-esteem hit a low, and fear reached a high. That I would never find someone to love me now, I was tainted. God is good. He had a plan for me to seek some healing. After I graduated college, I felt the Lord calling me to Pisa, Italy, to spend a year there ministering to the lost college students. Again, this choice was not good enough for my family. This was corporate suicide. However, I raised the support I needed and still went anyway. While I was there, I seriously isolated myself when I realized everyone else seemed super spiritual. Was I going to be spiritual enough? I rarely prayed out loud for fear that my prayers were not going to be good enough. My pride surfaced as I was independent in a foreign country and quickly learned Ecclesiastes 7:8, which says, "The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride." And the song, "What Was I Fighting For?" There are several lyrics that PRC uses in there that I feel like reference kind of what I was struggling with. He talks about, "Thought I had the answers, too proud to ask for help. You could have left me on my own, stubborn and alone, but that isn't like you." It's true, it wasn't like God. He would not leave me alone with that pride, and he would definitely deal with me. I was away from all family and friends and didn't need anyone to help me or care for me. Because of that mentality, I'd shortchanged my team from getting to know me well. I read a book, The Pursuit of God, by A.W. Tozer, and a particular chapter caught my attention. It said, "Self is the veil that hides the face of God from us. There must be a work of God in destruction before we are free. We must bring out self-sins to the cross for judgment." Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. To not turn over my sins to the Lord is to make a mockery of the cross. I had not opened up to my friends in Italy or my friends back home. This chapter helped me realize there were still sins in my life that had not been confessed, and that time in Italy was what got the ball rolling for some serious life change when I moved back to Dallas. After this year-long stint, I returned back to Dallas and started looking for a job. I thought my issues with pride, fear, self and body image, and isolation were gone. Wrong. The Lord worked on pride first. It took me several months to find a job, which I got here at Watermark. This did not sit well with my family, again, because I was not working in corporate America. Next, the Lord worked on self and body image. I have run 3 half marathons and know the model physique is not in the cards for me. There is no amount of running that is going to get rid of these birthing hips. Yeah. I unfortunately fell back to the self-focused sexual immorality when I was lonely. One of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 12, 9-10. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I knew I would have to become weak so Christ could become strong. I knew to not let go of the sin was to make a mockery of the cross and what Christ's sacrifice did for me. Next, the Lord worked on the lie of Satan that I was not going to be good enough for marriage. I am daily grateful, thankful, excited, and blessed to be married to my best friend, Mason, for the past 2.5 years. He constantly points me back to the cross when I am struggling with body image and the fear of never being good enough. Not long after we were married, I had to start dealing with a new fear, vomiting. Emetophobia is a fear of vomiting, if you were wondering. Wikipedia describes this as an intense, irrational fear or anxiety pertaining to vomiting. This fear has become debilitating for me. I avoid certain concerts, amusement parks, and events where I might witness someone getting sick. Motherhood is a daily coin toss because I am honestly not sure how I would handle sick children. As silly as this sounds, it is a serious fear and one I have to give over to the Lord constantly and trust He will take care of me. Now I knew it was time to share these struggles and widen the circle. One of my best friends invited me to CR. Several months later, I agreed to go. I felt a little out of place, like there must be something wrong with all these people because surely there isn't anything wrong with me. Right. Denial. I checked out the newcomers, and a few months later, I got into a group, and that is really where I let Christ be in control of my life. Slowly, pride walls were broken down, and after 2 months, I shared my secret sin of self-focused sexual immorality. It was in Lesson 7, Moral, where Principle 4 says, openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. I knew there was something that I was clinging on to that I needed to confess to God and someone else. I was so tired of carrying the guilt and shame by myself. Sharing to my group that night, I had freedom from isolation. Galatians 5:1 says, for it is freedom that Christ has set us free. To my amazement, my group received me with love, grace, forgiveness, and acceptance. These people didn't outcast me or call me freak. I was exposed, the truth was revealed, and I was set free. I have never felt closer to the Lord than I did when I truly confessed my baggage, and Satan no longer had a reign on my secrets. Going through recovery helped me to become authentic and vulnerable. I finally shared 2 secrets that I thought I would take to the grave. I spent years in isolation and was finally free. I now had a community of women who accepted me, loved me, cared for me, encouraged me, and supported me. By being a part of this group, I knew I was no longer alone with my struggles and hurts. In Christ, I was no longer inadequate, average, or not good enough in my eyes. I know I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God knew I was going to have birthing hips. He knew I would have dark hair in my arms. I was created in His image, therefore I am perfect in His sight. I had to learn to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I knew I can be prideful and stubborn sometimes, mostly towards Mason, but he knows I'm always right. I do try to seek forgiveness quickly and recognize I need the Lord to guide me in my decisions and not put myself in the driver's seat. This August will be 4 years of sobriety for my self-focused sexual morality struggle. God has allowed me to really open up with several of my friends. I have deeper trusting friendships. Those friends are some of the greatest joys I have in life. I will never do a whole milk challenge, but I am trying to become more comfortable with vomiting around me. The Lord knew I would share my testimony tonight and allowed me to deal with this fear head on 2 weeks ago today. And as you can see, I am still here. I did survive, and the Lord carried me through the sickness. Some of the greatest, most intangible benefits I have gained from recovery are the community and fellowship of trust with other women and letting true authentic community take its course. I have learned how to make amends with people and hold much shorter accounts and am more quick to forgive, slower to anger, and will look at another person's side of view and not be as quick to be defensive or prove my point. The most important thing I have learned through recovery is that Satan reigns in isolation. I had a God-shaped hole in my life for a long time, dying to tell someone, but was so afraid that the image I had, a little Miss Goody Two-Shoes, would crumble in front of others if I truly confessed what was going on in my life. People would get to know the real me, and that was scary. Satan's main job is to know the buttons that pull you the furthest away from your community, your family, your marriage, and he is always looking for new ways to bring you down. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. For the newbies who are here, my best piece of advice is don't hold anything back. if you think you can go through this program and benefit from it, but not fully confess something that has taken your heart captive, you are being lied to by Satan and you are deceiving yourself. Satan reigns in isolation. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Proverbs 28:13. Get all your skeletons out of the closet, no matter how big or how small the sin. You will never feel full freedom from the things that have taken you captive until you confess them and receive the grace and forgiveness that Christ offers at the cross. Thank you for listening to my story.